Come on up, guys. And girls. How's it going? You guys have a good week? Okay, weekend? Do something fun? So, I'm a little nervous today because I've never done Children's Moment. And I haven't had to talk with a microphone. Singing is one thing, but it's kind of weird to talk in a microphone. Have you ever talked to the microphone before? Some people have. You know, when I was your age, I go to a different church and we didn't do anything like this. We didn't have a children's moment. But when I would go visit my grandma, they did have one. So every Easter, I'd get to come up like you guys are now, and the pastor would ask questions, and I was so scared of that microphone because I didn't know how to answer the questions sometimes. So we're going to practice talking in the microphone a little bit. And I have the super easiest question for you, and all you have to do is answer the question, what is your name? Okay? Can you say your name in the microphone?
Brayden.
Dawson.
Elena.
Melissa.
Ella.
Okay, they did a good job, didn't they? That was so much better than when I was your age. Sometimes it's scary. So this past week, something happened for a lot of kids and a lot of adults and a lot of teachers and stuff. Can anyone think maybe what would happen over the past week that can be kind of scary but also kind of exciting for lots of kids? It involves teachers and books and desks. Do any of you go to school? Raise your hand if you go to school. Thank God. Yeah, going to school sometimes, the back to school stuff, it's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? Kind of fun and kind of scary. How many of you think it's fun? Raise your hand if you think school is fun or if you're excited. Raise your hand if you think there's some things about school that maybe you don't like or maybe are a little weird and scary too. Some things are a little weird and scary, right? So that's what is really cool about God. It's one of my favorite things about God, that he gave us all these different types of feelings, like being really excited and happy about something, but also being kind of scared about some things, kind of sad. Can anyone tell me something that is exciting about school? What's exciting about going to school? How about hanging out with friends? Is that kind of exciting? You like to hang out with friends? That's exciting. Raise your hand if you get a little scared about... My least favorite part was the lunch table. Isn't that weird? I did not like going to lunch table. Number one, because it's not the same food as my mom and dad's, right? But also because the lunch table was kind of scary for me. I didn't always know who to sit with. And so I had a hard time at the lunch table sometimes. So the neat thing, like I said, is that God gives us all these different types of feelings. And it's so weird that something like going back to school, you could have lots of different feelings about. You can have good feelings, happy feelings, and not so good feelings. But God gives us lots of different tools. No, okay. He gives us lots of different tools and things we can do with our feelings. So we are going to play one of my favorite games today, really quickly. And it is, you guys did a scavenger hunt a couple weeks ago about going around and finding the cans, I think it was. Well, this isn't even, well, in my opinion, a cooler scavenger hunt because it has clues. Have you ever played a clue scavenger hunt before? Yeah? Okay, so you're going to go around. It's a very quick game, don't worry. And you're going to find the next clue. So your first clue is, go to the place at church here where Adrian, that's me, I forgot to say my name, where I like to express my feelings at church. Can you guess where I would like to express my feelings at church? Come on, let's go find it. And go find the clue. It's a postcard like this. Can you find the clue? Yeah, you're going in the right direction, getting warmer, getting warmer. Can anyone find the clue? Ha ha, she's got it. So it says, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Psalm 95. So one of the things that God gives us to help us with our feelings, whether we're happy or sad, is music and dancing. Anyone like to sing or dance around or listen to music? Yeah, right? That's kind of a cool thing that he gives us that we can do to help us feel better when we're sad or kind of just be joyful. So, okay, clue number two. You want to read it? No, okay. I know. The microphone's scary, I'm telling you. Go to the place where we get on our knees to talk to God. Where do we get on our knees at church to talk to God? I'll give you a hint. Sometimes we do it at communion. Find the clue where we get on our knees. Ha ha ha. Got it. Awesome. So, God says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So sometimes when we're super excited and happy, we can pray, right? Sometimes when we're sad or we have things that are going on that are not so good, we can pray. We always have prayer as a way to deal with some of our feelings. Okay, the last clue. Number three. Okay, this one isn't quite the same, but can you guys all find someone today who looks like maybe they need a hug or a high five and then come right back up here? Got 30 seconds. Go. Go find someone that needs a hug or high five. It can be your mom or your dad or maybe a stranger. Just give them a hug or a high five and help brighten their day. And then run back up here. Then come on back. Awesome. Because one of the things that God gives us to help us with our feelings and to deal with different problems or just be joyful with us is just other people. Sometimes we can use other people to help us with our feelings. So that being said, we are going to pray. Can you pray with me? We'll do an echo prayer. So you just say what I say. Okay, ready? Dear God, thank you for giving me lots of feelings to help me grow, learn, and love. Thank you for loving me. No matter how I feel. Amen. Okay. Thank you, guys.
The New Testament reading comes from Ephesians 6, and it's verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of one evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Our gospel reading is from John 6, verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats the bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before... It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Thus ends the reading. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. In case you're a visitor here, I'm Larry Roberts. I'm a member of this church, and I have an organization called Servant's Gift. I do a lot of work in Haiti. I've been doing that since 2007. So this morning I got up and was getting ready, and my wife came down, and she was all dressed before me and heading out the door, and she looked so great. And so I says, well, gee whiz, I think I better try to get my, you know, better clothes on. So I went upstairs, and I managed to get this on. And for some reason, my dress slacks have shrunk right around here. I don't know. A dry cleaner must be doing something wrong. So anyway, talking to you this morning a little bit, title of my sermon is it easier being Christian if you're rich, right? And I came about this over years of traveling, but I've met some really great, I mean, there's really great Christians sitting here. There's really great Christians in this community, and there's really great Christians I've met all around, you know, America. But the greatest ones I've met come out of tin sheds and tents. You know what I mean? If you woke up every morning like this kid did on that bridge in that slum and still worship God, could you do that? Thank God for the day? I don't know. I could. I couldn't get up and work all day just to sustain myself for that single day. But he does. And he still does. And there's a lot of people like this, not just in Haiti, but all over the world, right? And we're hearing about them in the news, and it's just a very difficult time. But these people are solid, genuine Christians. I had a fantastic experience after the earthquake in Haiti. I managed to make it across the Dominican Republic driving like 12 hours in the back of a pickup truck. And it crossed in front of our house, and I literally jumped out with my carry-on bag, and I hopped in the house. And so the kids and everybody were fine, you know, so that was a wonderful moment. And in our little compound we have inside there was kind of all decorated with tents because there were so many people staying in just inside of our walls, family and friends. And like day three, I think, or four that I was there, Dad, I said they were having a worship service that night, you know, to thank God. And I was like, in the middle of this mess? And so I really wasn't into it, to tell you the truth. And so I really didn't want to participate. And it was hot, and I'd been working all day. And so I says, well, I'm going to go to bed early, and you guys, you know, because she said it's going to be a small group, you know, small group. Small group in Haiti turns out about 130 to 200 people. So as this thing starts going, this worship service starts going, and the preacher's up there, and I hear him singing, and it's just wonderful and vibrant out, right? There's no power. They're working on candlelight, you know. They got a lantern sitting up so the pastor can see the Bible. And Dada finally comes in and says, they want to hear you talk. I'm in my pajamas. I mean, I don't even look this good. You know, I've taken a bucket shower, you know. So I'm a mess. And I come out, and they're just all so gracious and loving, and just everybody greets you and just loves that you're there and loves that you're going to just share with them your life. Because Haiti, like almost the whole entire rest of the world, is relationship-based. As Americans, are all time-based. All right? And so when a Haitian is late to an appointment, it's expected because he ran into friends. Why are you late? It's silly, I ran into somebody I know and I talked to them. I love that person, you know. So it's very unique society. That's when I take people to Haiti, I encourage them. I says, you know, you got to slow down a little bit. We call it Haitian time, but actually it's probably the rest of the world time. Everything's more, you know, there's other things that are more important to them than just making that 9 o'clock deadline. So I usually give ranges of time. Between this time, if you could make it, that'd be great. So that was my little challenge to you guys about if you lived there, That's a slum, actually, way up on a mountain. No plumbing, no light, no nothing. That's a slum that's painted. They painted it. You know why they painted that slum? This is hilarious. If you went into that place, it's a place of absolute unspeakable terribleness. And if you went, and they painted it because very nice, I'm taking this photo from a 5-star restaurant in Haiti. 5-star restaurant in Haiti. Right? Try to get your mind around that a minute. I'm having steak that night. We're having risotto and fine wine and looking at that. It's hard to do it. But the fact is that just the fact that you have a car, you're richer than 75% of the world's population. And there's no hiding it in Haiti because you're white. And all the white people are rich. And America is the best place on the planet and they want to get here. And why? Because they don't believe we have anything close to that, which I don't think we do. My wife had an interesting conversation one time with some guys in City Soleil. I was doing clinic, and she was along with me, and she started telling them about homeless people in America. I don't know how many, and she ended up talking to the whole staff because everyone stopped. They couldn't believe that you had homeless in America. You know, the streets are paved with gold, according to them. How would you have homeless in America? And I says, well, it's honestly, it's because we don't do our job. You know? I'll read you a little excerpt from David Platt from the book Radical. It's kind of an impactful statement to me. My biggest fear, even now, is that I will hear Jesus' words and walk away, content to settle for less than radical obedience to him. I do it. I do it more than I want. I do it a lot in this country, and I do it in that country. Every time I drive by a homeless kid or some lady with no legs begging on the street and don't do something, I do it again. And I become so jaded that those things hardly bother me anymore, which is troubling to me. And it helps me when I bring people down because they help me reset my brain, because their gasps or even their crying in the back of the van makes me know that this is not right. And this happens in our country as well. I did EMS work for over 20 years, and you have to become somewhat jaded to do that stuff after a while. And you do things what psychologists call compartmentalize. So it's not real. Those kids there, I gave them fresh water that day, and look at their rejoice. If I gave your kid a bucket of water, all right, very few people are going to be like, oh, he's going to be the happiest thing ever, right? Because I can go to my sink and get water any minute. So we live in a very rich place. We live in a very wealthy place, and we're very blessed. I've always said that America has been chosen to do different things. We have been granted the freedom to travel almost the entire world. Haitians can't travel the world. Our immigration won't allow it. They can't visit other countries because most other immigrations won't allow them to travel. But we can. And so therefore, we may be similar to Paul. He had dual citizenship. And at the time Paul was chosen, he could go places that others could not go. He could reach people for Christ that others could not reach. And I think God picked America to do that. And the farther we get away from him, I'm not going to get on my soapbox about what the recent news has been lately, but it's horrifying. The farther we get away from him, the farther he'll pull back from us. And none of us want that. Hell is only a place without God. Like a hole is a place without dirt. You don't want to be in a place without God. So now let me update you some on the work that we've done down there, because it's been a while since I've been able to address you guys. That there is our school and kind of was our school at the same time. Last year we had 130 students. We started out with like 20 in a little building we had in the front yard. Next year we're probably going to have 300. We're building the second story on as we speak. The school doesn't look nowhere that nice at the moment because we've torn into it to put the second story on. Right now we offer like kindergarten through eighth grade, the equivalent here. The problem is that after eighth grade, very, very few kids go on to anything else. So they reach the eighth grade pinnacle and then they can't afford to move on farther. So all the high school years they lose. Three of our kids are in high school at the moment, and they go to Quad Bouquet to go to high school because that's the closest high school that Dada really likes that is very faith-based and is a good school. So they have to ride a more or less a glorified pickup truck to get to school and back every day. So this will also help us because we won't have to send our kids away, and we can educate more kids in Gantier, which is the basis of how America became great. People ask me, they say, what's it going to take to change Haiti? I says, take a look at our history. Where did it start? Farmers are small farmers all over, right? Agriculture became a business. They made a little money. They sent their kids to school, and America took off. We can do the same thing in Haiti. Education is a key. So we're working very hard on getting this school up and finished. And my wife's going down with me here when we leave the end of August. And she hasn't seen the school yet. And she hasn't seen the kids yet. Because I know, because periodically she'll hold up a piece of clothing and say, you think somebody can wear this? I'm like, no. Far too big. Far too small now. So, Danushka, your sponsor child. Yeah, she's a brat. Jiminy Christmas. I got to tell you, the wonderful thing about watching Danushka, right? When we first took in Danushka, when Dada said yes to the Lord, you know, and took in Danushka, and she took her over to the police station at the time to register her Danushka, and the police said, don't take the baby because it's going to die. And she said, I prayed and Dada said yes. And you see the result, right? And I thought then, I said, man, I hope I live long enough to see her story. You know, right? What is this child chosen for? But what the funniest thing, though, that I have observed is our house has absolute discipline, right? You had 10 kids at the time before Danushka. And you can't have really 10 kids in the house having some pretty serious, you know, disciplinary rules. And so Dada will sit at the table, and if she wants one of the children, she will just say their name in a room in just a normal voice. And you may hear chaos playing and stuff out in the yard. And all of a sudden, one of the kids picks up on it and says, they start echoing it. You best get in there. Dada said your name. Right? And so all our kids have great discipline. Now, Dada was much older when Danushka came along. And we all know how that is, right? Like grandparents, right? And so Danushka, I've watched her get away with a bit more. And I kind of chuckle. And I say, Dada, you're letting Danushka do that. I didn't see you let Jeffy do that. And she kind of smiles at me because she knows she's doing it. But she's a little softer, right? And so Danushka is spoiled greatly by our family. I do still look forward to her, how she grows, because I'd love to watch her pray. I love to watch her read the Bible. I mean, our school teaches, you know, we have classes on the Bible, so, you know, it's not even uncommon. When I tell stories, when they ask, do they teach the Bible in American schools, and I tell them the truth, and they can't fathom it, but Danushka will be a unique and wonderful, wonderful woman that I will hopefully be able to see her grow up and watch her accomplishments. Our oldest daughter in the house is Rose Betty. She turned 16 when I was down there on a trip. So what do your kids do when they turn 16? Learn to drive, right? Most horrifying thing in a parent's, you know, parent's life. Well, my daughter, when I taught my daughter to drive, it wasn't so bad because she'd been on a riding lawnmower and she'd done some stuff with a steering wheel in her hand. Oh, Rose Betty hadn't. Whoo! Down there, I'm known as Brother Larry. And Brother Larry, if he wouldn't have been a believer when he got in the car, he was a believer when the car stopped. I I was smart enough to make Rose sit on my lap and so that I had some control. But holy moly, it was a Sunday afternoon, so the roads were fairly open. And we went out towards the Dominican border in Gantier, which that road's pretty wide open. And Rose Betty likes speed and turns. So every time I came back, she was excited and told me she wanted to take me driving again today. I'm like, oh sister, no. No, that Brother Larry doesn't have enough Xanax. So Donna's doing extremely well. Jeffy, we had an update on Jeffy a while back. He had kidney stones. 12-year-old boy having kidney stones in Haiti, turns out, it's not unusual. It's a lot due to dehydration. Their bodies just get normal. They just get used to less water. It's not that they weren't getting enough water. It's that they're used to less water. And so they don't drink as they should, which he is now. And so is all the rest of our kids. Donna is a wonderful, fantastic woman, and she can quote you scripture from the Bible, but if you ask her medical questions, it's just like I'm talking Chinese to her. And so after addressing the problem and understanding the issue, we've changed the conditions. Consulted with a doctor out of Peoria, who I personally met while I was in Haiti a while ago, Dr. John Carroll. Dr. Carroll and I hit it off. We've been Facebooking, and we talked a couple times on the phone. This guy was a heart doctor in Peoria. He gave it up and went to Haiti, right? He's back and forth to Haiti. When he's not home, when he's not, you know, here with his family, he's back in Haiti. He adopted a Haitian son, and he's an amazing guy. And so him and I sat at this hotel restaurant where I go to eat usually in the evenings, and we started to talk, and we talked for an hour and a half or more, I don't even know. And he says, Larry, he says, I haven't talked to my neighbor this long, and we grew up in the houses that we live in. And I says, yeah, it's because people don't understand, because I have yet to find that mentor, but maybe Dr. Carroll is that guy. But I can't find that person that understands Haiti like I do. And like when you come, I always tell people when they come on a mission trip or something, I says, guard your memories because no one's going to get it, right? Dave Jolly gave me the best freaking advice ever on the Romanian mission trip, I believe. He gave it to us. It might have been Kenya. He said, when somebody asks you, he says, guard your memories, because when somebody asks you how the trip was, just say, oh, it was good and bad. And if they want more, they'll ask more. He says, and then you can share. If they don't want more, let it go. And Dr. Carroll, I actually gave him that advice, and here is this guy that was going to Haiti back before I became a Christian in 2005, was like, man, I wish I would have had that a long time ago. So Dr. Carroll and I have been talking quite a bit and sharing. We actually ran into each other last time I was in Haiti, which was excellent. And so we've been becoming friends, and someday I'm going down with him, and I'm just going to work alongside of him doing the clinics and things. I haven't done many clinics lately, and it'd be fun for me to get back into it, especially with him. So all the rest of the kids are doing great. The house is coming along. We still haven't made advances on the new property yet like we'd hoped to. The budgetary issues, having difficulties making budget each month, let alone expand on the house, so it's difficult. So we've held that off a little bit. The school expansion that Donna wanted, I was hopeful that we would be able to expand the school into our current house and then move out of it, but that's apparently not God's plan, because the school was actually never my plan, but it came together in a year, so we'll watch it come together again. Donna's doing well. Like I see when she gets a little gray in her hair, I say, I see you're getting younger every day. So I've told Donna, they were excited when I told her that Miss Jean was coming back this trip. And I says, oh, really? I says, come on, you got to pretend you're excited. I mean, I know you want to see this guy, right? And yeah, my wife's going to be along. So No, Miss Jean plays and does things with him that's different than what I do. And I teach him like dad stuff, and I wrestle around, and Miss Jean sits down with the girls and does girl stuff, and it's a blast. She trims toenails and little fingernails all day long because that's what she does. So I look forward to sharing Haiti again with my wife. She'll get to see the stuff that's come along. I look forward to her impressions of the country because I've been there so often that I've watched it morph, kind of morph back into the Haiti that it was in 2007, 2008. I remember the Clinton Foundation saying they wanted to rebuild Haiti after the earthquake. And I says, brother, you don't have anything to build on. You need to invent a new Haiti. But they rebuilt it. They moved the slums and they moved the tents and they made them in different locations, but they're still there. So there's still approximately, I'm shady on the numbers, 130,000 in tents still, which they won't ever get out of those tents. And the problem is, unfortunately, is that they're kind of being held in those tents. There was a wave that came through Haiti after the earthquake, and I probably shared it with you, but I've worked in a village called Madame Boucher where I used to be able to do the feeding program, and due to the lack of funding, we couldn't continue it. Madame Boucher is mud huts. The only building in Madame Boucher is the church, and it was made of brick. Everything else is mud huts. Mud huts they do very well in an earthquake. They give, they shake, they stay standing. No one in Madame Boucher was really affected by the earthquake according to shelter-wise. And one day I went out there after the earthquake, and they're putting up sticks with sheets on the top. And I says, what are you doing? And they says, well, some people came, and they were going to give us stuff, but they said, you don't have any tents. That went across the entire country of Haiti like that. You want aid? Put up a tent. What people do? Put up tents everywhere. So now, if they stay in the tents, they continue to get something, which is very difficult, right? They need to be encouraged to go forward rather than to stay in the poverty that they are, which is where they're being kept. So I'm going to conclude today very simply with a word of advice, because I can't hardly do talks anymore without sharing this with you. In 2005, I was saved right about here. By the only Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. I carry the salvation prayer in my Bible. In the front, because I was caught one time in Romania by a child who said, I want Jesus, and I couldn't share anything with him. So my encouragement to you, if you have not truly accepted Christ in your heart and mind, do so. Because it's the only way to heaven, friends. Any of these other religions that you hear about are not born in Christ and will not bring you to your Savior. I have some, for those of you who don't get my newsletter in the emails, I have some copies for you if you'd like them today. I appreciate your time. I thank Pastor Zach for giving me this time. I have about this much energy compared to Pastor Zach's, which is about this much. And God bless him for it. I would have sang for you, but it would have been pathetic. God bless you all. Thank you. Friends, bow your heads for me, please. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these family and these friends. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us all. Now go, please serve the Lord. Amen.